Our present meditation is on the evil spirit. There is no doubt that the devil is much more thought and talked about nowadays than he had been, I think, for generations. Books and magazine articles about the devil are numerous and popular. For the first time, I think, in the memory of anyone, courses, several offerings are being given in universities and seminaries on demonology. The titles of movies that I don't attend. But as I notice, in New York City, regularly feature some aspect of the demonic or diabolical. What is a bit strange about this phenomenon is that in so many nominally Christian circles, the existence of good angels is doubted or even denied. How inconsistent can you be? By the way, just for the record, theologians have never been known, especially for their consistency. The devil's existence, I dare say, nobody questions. In teaching various aspects of theology, I tell my students, we have entered a new age of Manichaeism. As, by the way, the gentleman who has headed the American Satanic Brotherhood wrote to me. When I was asked to dialogue with him, but I turned down the cordial, shall I say, diabolical invitation. It is not my purpose, however, in this meditation to analyze this unusual interest in the evil spirits. I wish rather to prayerfully reflect with you on Christ's temptation by the devil in the desert. Meditation on this mystery can be very salutary. I might add in passing, it is an essential part of every retreat, according to St. Ignatius, as he gave us the spiritual exercises. It is also, it had better be, part of the spiritual life in any age, and surely in ours. Let's first read St. Luke's account of the occurrence, which, by the way, is also narrated by Matthew and Mark. Says Luke, "Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about the desert by the Spirit for 40 days. Being tempted all the while by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And when they were completed, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If thou art the Son of God, command that this stone become a loaf of bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Not by bread alone shall man live, but by every word of God. And the devil led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, To thee will I give all this power and their glory, for to me they have been delivered, and to whomever I will, I give them. Therefore, if thou wilt worship before me, the whole shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is written, The Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him alone shalt thou serve. Then he led him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down from here. For it is written, He will give his angels charge concerning thee, to preserve thee. And upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had tried every temptation, he departed from him for a while. So far, St. Luke. I would like to ask a series of questions, catechism fashion, and answer each as we go along, all bearing on the astounding mystery we have just heard narrated. First, when was Jesus tempted by the devil? Jesus was tempted by the devil immediately after he was baptized. He had just manifested the first major manifestation of his divinity. The temptation took place in the desert while Jesus was fasting for 40 days. During these days, we are told he ate nothing. The devil took this occasion to tempt Jesus. Second question. What should this teach us? It should teach us that the devil is always on the alert, scheming how best to lead us into sin. The devil is particularly active when we are most off guard. When we are tired or dejected or worn out from some labor or have just had a wonderful spiritual experience. Don't forget that. When we think, Thank God, at long last, I'm safe. in general, then we're not quite ourselves. It is especially at these times that we must be particularly careful not to be taken in by the evil spirit, whose other name is liar. Third question. How often did the devil tempt Jesus? Three times on this single occasion. This shows that the devil tried to make Jesus sin, but did not succeed. Did he let up? Not according to the evangelist. He let Christ go only for a while. One of the most telling passages in the Gospels is at the Last Supper. Remember, and the devil entered the heart of Judas. Because what we should know about the devil is that he may, and God can allow him to do so, tempt us directly. But as often as not, he uses people. In fact, we have a word in our English vocabulary. We call them the minions of the devil. Every person in the state of sin, estranged from God, is an agent of the devil, the teaching of the fathers of the church. And the devil, being a deceiver, will not. How stupid it would be of him to do so. Present himself as the evil one. Oh no. He comes smiling. Sweet. Attractive. Pious, seductive. Moreover, the evangelist, as we've just said, closes the account of this episode by saying that the devil departed from Jesus for a time. This means that Jesus was tempted on other occasions, not necessarily recorded in the New Testament. Fourth question. How does this apply to us? This tells us that no one is exempt from temptations by the evil one. If God allowed his only Son in human form to be thus tempted, we may be sure to be tempted too. But there is a further warning to us. The more we strive to serve God and to become like Jesus, and the more generously we try to please him, the more likely will God allow us to be tried, even as Jesus was tried. How seldom we hear that part of the imitation of Christ is imitating Christ in his resisting the devil. In other words, none of us should ever feel exempt from this law of divine probation. One more thought, and I've watched it, especially in chosen souls. I hope I'll be clear. As we, with God's grace, manage to master our interior impulses and get some control of our passions, and as we succeed in shielding ourselves from temptations, from the world, from the bad example of people, we should never forget, as John tells us, there are three sources of temptation. Not only two. We are tempted not only by the flesh within us. You're only by the world around us. We are also tempted by the devil, whose very existence in this world, and the devil is in this world too, not only in hell, is to be against us. The evil spirit then is allowed to tempt us, even, or shall I say especially, when a person has fairly succeeded. I've watched it. It's true. Getting some mastery over self. Maybe living in solitude. Far from the noisy, seductive world outside. But my dear friends in Christ, this devil is no respecter of persons, right? Christ our Lord had no fallen human nature. He couldn't be tempted from within. That is why, especially chosen souls, are to make very clear to themselves and to others, striving after sanctity, beware of the evil one. Fifth question. What was the devil's first temptation against Christ? Christ's first temptation by the devil was the logical one of being urged to satisfy his hunger by working an astounding miracle. This should teach us that the devil always accommodates himself to our mood or state of mind or state of body or situation or the weather outside or the feelings inside. The devil is the great accommodator. He will tempt holy people along holy lines. He will tempt easygoing people to laziness, intellectual people to pride. By now, how many Jesuits I've told that to? Strong people, whether in body or will, to reckless daring. Timid people to false humility. Self-indulgent people to unchastity. Irascible people to anger. Perfectionist people to impatience with everybody but themselves. Kindly people to softness and sentimentality. Sickly people, weak in body, to self-pity. And so on down the list of the devil's strategy. The devil has been watching us from birth. He knows us. Beware. Sixth question. How did Jesus repel the first temptation? He did so by quoting the scriptures, which he did on all three occasions. I believe having little passages from the scripture for time of temptation is great wisdom. Lord, that I may see. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My Lord and my God. In quoting the scriptures, Christ told the devil that we live not only by bread for the body, but by the word of God, which is food for the soul. In saying this, Christ is telling us that we should be far more concerned about what ideas enter the mind than about what diet we eat to feed the body. If people were 0.1% as solicitous about their spiritual diet as they are about food for their bodies, this world would be a vestibule to paradise. This single statement of Jesus from Deuteronomy could revolutionize the modern world. When hundreds of millions of minds are being daily fed through the press and media, not the word of God, but the word of man, not heavenly truth, but hellish lies, and the results are terrible to behold. Father James Alberione, a man I suggest we could all come to know better. He has a short saying in four lines that pertains here and that I suggest memorizing. He was, as you may know, the founder of several now flourishing religious institutes devoted to the apostolate of social communications, including the Society of St. Paul and the Daughters of St. Paul. Said Father Alberione, "Sow a thought, and you will reap an act. Sow an act, and you will reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you will reap a character. Sow a character, and you will reap a destiny."
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.